Oh, with so many funerals, not only family members, but, you know, to have the opportunity to share with folks and to be a part of saying goodbye, of a homecoming. And it has meant so much to me to have that opportunity to hopefully be used of God, to be a bit of comfort. This is a little side thing. Don't worry, this won't cost you anything extra to hear this. But on Friday, I had a conversation with a dear widow who was struggling. And, you know, you try to say the right thing. You try to be as positive as you can. You try to do what you feel that God lays upon your heart. And I know each and every one of you do. And then, in my mind and heart, I referred back to a story that I'd read, years ago. And before we get started, I just wanted to share this with you, because the reason that we are here is to do one thing, and that is to uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our personal Savior, who allows us to have that eternal life. Heaven. There was a 19th century clergyman. His name was John Todd. And when he was 6 years old, both his parents died. He had a kind-hearted aunt who raised him until he left home to go study for the ministry. And later on, his aunt had become seriously ill. And in her distress, she wrote him a letter. In this letter, she questions, would death mean the end of everything, or could she hope for something beyond? And this is what he wrote back. He says, it is now 35 years since I, a boy of 6, was left quite alone in this world. He said, you were kind enough to send me word that you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. He says, I've never forgotten the day that I made the long journey to your house. I can still recall my disappointment when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your servant, Caesar, to come fetch me. He said, I can remember my tears and anxiety as I perched high upon your horse, clinging tightly to Caesar as I rode off towards my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey, and I became lonely and afraid, and I asked, do you think that she'll go to bed before we get there? I asked your servant Caesar. He said, oh no, she'll stay up for you. When we get out of these here woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window. Presently we rode out into the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms close about me, a tired, bewildered little boy. You had a fire burning on the hearth, a hot supper waiting on the stove. After supper, you took me to my new room, heard me say my prayers, and then sat beside me until I fell asleep. He writes, someday God will send for you, take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons. Don't fear the strange journey. Don't fear the messenger. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome awaiting. You will be in safe God's arms. Amen. Wow. Sometimes we get busy. I know I do. Sometimes I get caught up in stuff. And it is so heartwarming to know that the things that are really important, are all right in God's hands. As you can see a father carrying a daughter down the aisle, and you can feel the warmth. He had this time. Look at that, a little pirouette down at the middle way there. Doesn't that simply warm your heart? Amen. God has appointed to us to be the light that He will shine through in this world. We're not going to do it right. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to have people look at us, because if people start looking at us, they're going to be disappointed. As you share, as you point them to the one who loved you when you were unlovable, you will start to feel what I believe the reason that He has placed us together as a congregation. Don't get nervous. That's just the warm-up to the sermon. My goodness. I can see you out there now going, oh, this is going to be a long one today. Whew. Whew. Maybe we want to go back and change our vote of Wednesday night. I'm going to move along quickly. This is the lead-up to those. I talked last week the lead-up to the parables that Jesus taught and how He taught. With our desire to know more about Him through understanding that the way that Jesus shared with people. In the 12th chapter in the book of St. Matthew, Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah saying, "Behold my servant," in the 18th verse, "whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Heavenly Father, add a special blessing under the reading of your word today. Prepare our hearts to receive that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is part of the lead-in, because in this set of scriptures there's a very unique little saying here. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." Well, what's that all about? A bruised reed at that time was most likely a bit of cane or stalk down by the bow of the riverside that would be cut. And it was used, if you hollowed out in just a certain way, that you could use it as a musical instrument. And it says here in the scripture that a bruised reed he will not break. What happened is this reed that people would cut and they would use and they would make the music with it, but after a while it would either wear out or become too soggy to make any music. And they would simply break and discard. I serve a God who does not discard. I serve a God that, although people may be broken, people might be feeling like they're a little bit worn out, I serve a God that does not break and throw away. A smoking flax he will not quench. I was talking to Charles a little bit this morning, and I was telling Charles, I'm going to talk a little bit about an oil lamp. And I said, hopefully you had one. And Charles started into a little dissertation about what went on about the plumbing facilities back and what they had. And he went on and on, because I could see that I was striking a chord in Charles' heart. How many had an old oil lamp? Or you may still have one now. And you know, if you have that old oil lamp, what's that thing in the middle you come up air light on? We would call it a wick. But after a while, when it started to get smoldering over there, and it just, what'd you have to do? You had to go through and you had to kind of trim it off. But before you trimmed it off, if you had any common sense at all, you'd make sure that you put it out. Some of you with burnt fingers may not have gone down that path that I am mentioning. But the writer here says, in smoking flax, he will not quench. We are so easily in our minds. We are so easily in our hearts. We are so easily in being more righteous than we ever should be. We're ready to kind of trim somebody else along the way. When God says, you ought to love that person. A smoking flax, he will not quench. I serve a God who's not in the discarding business. I serve a God that's going to take you exactly like you are and allow a change to happen from the inside out. We see people that walk into church that might not have the same hair, might not have the same clothes, might not. But I'll tell you one thing, they have the love of God. Because here, I'm here to say again and again and again, there is absolutely nothing that you are going to do today that is going to make God love you any more than what he already does. And there is nothing that you're going to do today that's going to make him love you any less. God's love is consistent, and it is loving, and it is full. The people, those Sadducees, those Pharisees, were so upset because they wanted a Savior who would come, who lead them to victory, to set up a king on high, to overcome those that had caused great, great depression among them. No. He says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. He was not what they expected. A lot of us are not what other people expect. I'm sure not. Somebody ought to say amen. Because I've heard you talk before. You might as well just say amen in church. The same thing you've said before. A lot of times you're just not what people expect. And that's okay. That's okay. In the 13th chapter in that book of Matthew, the parables begin. And he starts out talking about sowing seed. I love it at this time of the year. The grass is oh so green. Everything is getting so nicely. And trust me, you've not had to wash the green off your car once. It'll come. It will come. Unless you bought a green car like somebody we know. Somebody has a green car that you can't see all that pollen. Well, the rest of us, ours will become slightly green. Because everything is in bloom, and it's a time to sow, to sow, to sow. Third verse, behold, a sower went out to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell beside the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The first parable taught. Beautiful. I've had the privilege of sowing seed. Wow. This is something that hits home with me. Around this time of year, springtime, Pop would be ready. Oh, the plows would be on the tractor. It's time to go and just turn that old soil up. And he'd be sitting there right now. I can see him now complaining. That ground is just too wet. It's just too wet. I don't know why the good Lord don't send a little more sunshine, a little less rain so that I can get my field to get my garden planted. He had an opinion that he very easily shared with the Lord. Once that ground was turned up, once the old disc had been run over like that, rows, at that time, we put them in rows like that, and the old seed was ready to be sown. Back in this day, it wasn't quite the same. I'm going to paint you a little picture over here. Think about the gardens back in those days. They didn't have fences. They didn't have hedges. They didn't have that nice little chain link that may go around to make sure that you don't get in somebody else's property, no. Usually, they just simply had markers, either sticks stuck in the ground to show where the corner was. And then you had your bit of a long, usually a long garden plot or field. And you simply knew that it was yours because you kept working on it so much and you didn't walk on the ground after you plowed it up like that. You kind of walked around the old field. So that area around the field, around your garden, it got trampled down. That ground got pretty hard. And then you went in there with a little satchel, a bag on the side full of seed. And you just simply, you didn't have that drop spreader that you have, that broadcast seeder, you know, with things that Scott's got and all those little toys that you'll go out in your own backyard. And trust me, I've seen Terry Lee. He's into this thing. He's got a house now. He's got this long. I tell you, he's got everything but a green thumb. He does not have that. He's always asking me questions. And it's almost, you know, there's a difference between asking wisdom and pestering. There is a difference. I'm not quite sure where that line is like that, you know, that back in those days, they simply took that seed right out of the bag and just walked through the field and you just cast that seed out. And you try to get it as even as you could possibly get it, but you know that some of it would not stay within that little area. And it would go down on that ground that had been walked on so many times. And you can tell that ground, you got places in your yard. The yard looks so beautiful. You got some of those areas when you go through the gate that you've walked on it and walked on it and walked on it. And there's no grass that grows and it's hard as a brick. Amen? Amen. And that seed would go there. And I've seen person after person, they got that bear and, oh, I'm going to throw more seed on it. I'm going to sow more seed on it. All you're doing is feeding the birds, folks. That's all you're doing, because it's not going to come up. First of all, fell by the wayside. Fell on that footpath that went around. And immediately eaten up by the birds. Then was that area that was, what it says, stony places or rocks. And trust me, this was not the rocky ground that some translations you hear. No. And it was not a slab of rock because no farmer in his right mind would ever throw seed over on a slab of rock. They worked far too hard. And there was no rocks hardly in this garden because at that time, all the rocks when they worked up, they would go through and pick them up. They picked those rocks up. Any good gardener, any good farmer knows you look out there, you pick the rocks up. This was a situation where just under the surface, unbeknownst to the farmer, was rock. That seed would go in. It would come there, would sit for a little length of time. It would start to sprout up. It would look so green. But then all of a sudden, the hot sun would come out. And it would wither away. The other seed was broadcast. As it started to come up, there were the thorns. There were the thorns, the things that just would overtake and choke out all the good seed. The cares of this world. The enticement of riches that it talks about in God's Word. And we all know about the cares of this world and how easily you can let your life just get so busy where you just don't have hardly any time at all for the thing that you ought to be doing. But then again, some of that seed went into the good soil. My father lived in Rockbridge County, Virginia. He's buried on a beautiful hillside in Rockbridge County, Virginia. Behind his house, he had a small garden. But then over, he would travel about 12 miles over into Bath County to what we would call the garden. The garden. Over there, he would plant and use most of his energy. The tomatoes behind his house would be edible. the tomatoes that came from the garden over in Bath County, they would be spectacular. They would be big. They would cover that slice of bread. The corn that you would pull out of there would be oh so sweet. That ground would produce more potatoes than he didn't even start putting potatoes back in next to the house after a while. And I would ask him, Pop, what's the difference? He would say, the ground. It's the soil, it's the ground that you put that seed in that makes the biggest difference. He didn't believe in watering his garden. If the good Lord wants it to grow, he'll send the water. Period. And I believe that. But I know that the crops that he brought from that Bath County garden, they were tremendous because it was good soil. What does all this mean? It's one of the simplest stories that you can never go over. That harden that it talks about is the ground, that's simply a man's heart. You know, the saddest thing of all is to try to share with somebody the love of God when you know that they've got a simple, hardened heart. I'm not talking about atheists. I'm talking about people that pretty much know a lot of what is written in the book that is open in front of me, but they've decided to have a hardened heart to the things of God. I know that many times people start out with a bit of joy, but then all of a sudden through trial and tribulation, immediately they turn their back on God because they just simply didn't make a commitment in the first place. I know others that although there is much potential, they allow things in this old world to just simply get in the way. But then I also know that God is desirous of that heart that is of good soil. It is receptive to the seed that has been dropped in there. And trust me, folks, you're not going to find that on your own. The only way that you're going to find a heart that is tender and receptive to the hearing of God's word is when you call on him. I can't do it on my own. Every time I've tried, I've fallen. Everything I've tried to do has just come up short. But I serve one. I serve one who has that tenderizer. Has that old thing out there that you just beat that old. This is not a good illustration for most of you because I know most of y'all buy them filet mignons or something like that. When I was young, we had a little steak over there. Pop always said, feed them that old tough steak like that. They'll chew longer and enjoy it more. Right? That old tender one, it just eat it up too quickly. But that old tough one, you know, it'll stick with you for hours and hours until you get it all out of there. So you know what I'm talking about. I serve a God who's into making hearts more tender. I serve a God who is dealing with each and every one of us because at times we've been callous and we've been cold. We've been like concrete. We've been unable. We start something and it failed because we just didn't stick with it the way God wanted us to. We had an opportunity and all the things of the world kind of got in the way. Each one of us has experienced each one of these items in our own lives. It is only when we turn it over to God and let him be the one who can tenderize, who can sweeten the soil, who can make it just right for the thing that he wants us to do. He will bring the increase. Amen. Heavenly Father, we've come into your house and God, for just a moment or two, we've looked at your word, God. We know that as we study these parables, as we study these illustrations that Jesus, you yourself gave to us, we ask now that you allow us to apply it to ourselves in our everyday life. God, we know that you have placed us here for a reason, and I believe that reason is to share the love of God through each action, each thing we do, everything that comes upon us, God, we ask now that you'll use it for your glory. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the folks being here at Mount Calvary. We thank you for the new officers. We thank you for the people who have taken part in the service. And God, give us safe traveling mercies and be your will. Allow us to come back again to sing praises unto your name. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen.